Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. It's nice to have you. It's been a long time since we've been here. I can't remember. We've had all kinds of situations come up. So we should just go around the room and tell stories about what's happened the last 3 weeks. You guys went to Israel and back. We didn't miss a thing. It's like, well, you guys will catch up when you get back. It's like, well, we haven't been here. We've been fine. We just had a situation this. I lost my hard drive on my computer on whatever it was. What was Friday, Thursday, and of course, then I went and got it fixed, and they put a new hard drive in. It says just like a new computer. It's like what? It's like that means everything's gone. I had backups, but they had to get everything reconnected. So that's what I've been doing and trying to get everything back up, get all the programs up, and all the websites reconnected. And I'm not a computer genius, but anyway, I don't want to whine. We could all stand here and whine. But we got that taken care of, and then just kind of finishing that up. And then last night I came to bed, I don't know, it was 10:30, right around 10:30. And as I walked upstairs, it's what it smells like when something's hot, like a curling iron's leaning against something plastic. It's like, and there wasn't a curling, I wish it was. But it's like, so I got Tony, and then Tony's mom is here, May. And welcome, May. And so we're all smelling, and we couldn't find any. Finally, we thought a fan, a spinning fan on the ceiling was like humming, but wasn't moving. And so, we checked everything. It went up looking to the attic. But anyway, and so we took that out, threw that in the trash. Now it's 11:30, so I'm changing lights, and then the smell started going away. But now you got to go to the bed, and it's like, okay, now are we going to wake up the flames, or it's like so. But we didn't. We didn't wake up the flames. We woke up to a furnace. I got out of bed. It's like, and Tony says, Galen, it's 60 degrees in here and dropping. It's like, And so, then you go through the whole, check everything. And went up on the roof, So I'm up on the roof this morning checking that, And it ends up, I just went last resort before we called the company. I said, well, let me just reset everything. I shut the breaker off, gave it a few moments, turn it back on. And then everything just reset. So something got tripped somewhere. Again, now, like I said, that's nothing to whine. I mean, people have got big problems, So that's not a problem. That's just little details. Your hard drive crashes. You have your house on fire. And your furnace isn't working on the coldest day of March so far. And your mother-in-law's here. It's like, well, what else could be worse, And so, no, it's all good. In fact, we came up here and worked out yesterday, and May and Tony and I were all working out on the equipment down in the weight room yesterday, and so we're having fun. So, well, thank you for being here. After being gone for we've been gone for 4 months or something. I don't know. It seems like it. It's kind of embarrassing to say we are in Ephesians chapter 4 because I think I said that in October, but we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and I appreciate you being here, coming back. And we were going through that list of five, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And again, I intend to go through that just in one day to shoot through it. But we spent a day on the apostle, spent a day on the prophet. And hopefully we can move on through it today. But we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, looking in verse 7. And as in chapter 4, we just in review, verses 1 through 6 is talking about the unity that we have in the church. And again, this is very important for our climate, our culture today. And remember, when Jesus Christ returns, our loyalty, obviously we've got to take care of things today. We've got to take care of our work. We've got to be employed and take care of our responsibilities. We've got to take care of our families. We've got things and you've got to take care of your nation. You've got to make wise decisions. Our nation set up on voting, representation. And so these are the things that we've got to do. But at the end of the time, it's not going to be you and your family. It's not going to be you and your political party. It's not going to be you and your nation. It's going to be you and the kingdom of God. I mean, our nature, the being born again, the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, our ministry, our good works are going to be with our family, in our nation, being politically active. But at the end, that stuff is going to pass away, and we're going to be part of the kingdom of God. And when God comes back, when Jesus Christ returns, he's not going to come back in defense of the Republican Party, or he's not going to come back in response or representing the Democratic Party or the conservatives or the liberals. He's not going to come. He's going to come back with his kingdom, with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's already established his king. And so again, there's nothing wrong with being faithful to your family, faithful to your wife, faithful to your place of work, faithful to your political party, faithful to your nation. But do remember that when this all is over, what did you do for the kingdom of God? And you don't want to get lost in the weeds, in the busyness of life and all the distractions and who you're for and who you're against, to forget that this world is going to oppose the kingdom of God. This world is going to oppose Jesus Christ. And it's, you understand kind of what I'm saying. Meaning at the end, there's been some political statements lately about, you know, if they're not forced, they're against us, they need to be eliminated. And it's like, well, that's because they're an evil political party or we're the right political party. No, that is the way it's going to end for followers of Jesus Christ. The world is going to come against the people of God. And so, you know, we do the best we can. The best we can ask for is as they're eliminating, as they're oppressing, as they're destroying, as they're isolating us, is that we have a chance to proclaim the good news. If it's Jesus is Lord, he's a soon coming king. If it's able to teach some of the basics, the doctrines, the salvation, we're sinful, but we have hope in Jesus Christ. This is all we can ask for. I mean, I don't want to go down in flames representing a political party or representing some ideology or some philosophy. I want to go down in flames proclaiming this, and that's a victory. I mean, yeah, but you lost. I proclaim the truth. If we proclaim the truth, if we live the truth, that's victory in this age. Do you understand? Victory in this age is not overcoming and becoming the greatest kingdom in the world or becoming the greatest person in the world. Victory in this age is to stand in the face of evil, which, you know, the fallen age, and say, there is a truth, and this is it. They will eliminate you, but this is eternal, and in the day that it's ready, this kingdom will come. So, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it's talking about the unity. There's, you know, one spirit, one faith, one hope, and we went through all that. But then as soon as we get through that unity that we've all, and if you break those unities, you're not part of the church. You're stepping outside. You're going to the world and compromising some other way. You cannot compromise, you know, the deity of Christ. You cannot compromise the hope of salvation. You cannot compromise the fact that we need a Savior to deliver us from our sins. That's why Jesus had to die. But in all that unity, now we begin the diversity. But in verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the soon coming King. He's the one that was established from the beginning of time to be the King, the ruler of God's kingdom. He's apportioned. He's given us a portion of this kingdom. And that grace, again, as we said, is not the grace of salvation. We're already saved. That's a grace of an empowering that you can now plug in and begin working for this kingdom in the power of the Spirit, with a direction and a gift sent by God for you. This is why it says, and then we went through this, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And Paul's quoting a verse out of the Old Testament talking about a theophany of God moving for Israel from the Temple Mount through the land, destroying the enemy, and then returning after the victory and the plunder being brought to him, and then him distributing the plunder to the people of his nation. And it says, what it's talking about, it says in verse 9, and what does he ascend mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. In other words, he's capturing now Jesus Christ's ministry and his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension was the greatest theophany. And a theophany is an appearance of God in history where he intervenes and moves things around to for example, the Exodus was a theophany. He came in, struck the land with 10 plagues. He moved Israel out. He led them by a pillar. He parted the Red Sea, fed the man in the wilderness, and took them to the land. That was one of the greatest theophanies. This, in Jesus Christ, was another form of a theophany of God appearing in the flesh, and then he died on the cross. He descended, and that was the battle. During that time, he won the victory. He ascended back on high, and now just like in the Psalms, he's gone back into Jerusalem or gone back to his throne and sat down, and he's got the plunder. And we come to worship him, and he shares the plunder with us. He doesn't need all the plunder. He takes his share, but he distributes it. And those are the gifts he's given to us, the church, at this time in history. And here it says right here, it just described, takes an Old Testament verse, Paul explains it, and then verse 10, or verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be And when we begin reading this, understand, he gave. We just took a psalm about an Old Testament theophany of the Lord moving through and destroying nations that had infiltrated Israel and then bringing back the plunder and giving it to the citizens. We then talked about Jesus Christ fulfilling that by going to, or being an example of that, or being another fulfillment of it, of dying on the cross, descending, being resurrected, and ascending into heaven. And now he's going to do the same thing. It is he who gave. He is going to now give the plunder to us. And the plunder comes to the church, not in the form of golden nuggets and prosperity and all these blessings that the world would want, not even worldly power, not even governmental positions or kingdoms or leaderships in the nations. It is within his church, his chosen ones, those who have come from the world, believed in Christ, and are now in this body of believers. You're going to be given gifts. He's going to share the plunder with you, and they're going to be this. It starts off. It is he who gave. That's the idea of giving from the plunder of his resurrection and ascension, of having destroyed the enemy, which is Satan and his kingdom. It is he who gave apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. They're going to be given these positions, and their job is to minister to the people with their gifts so the people can be prepared to do their works of service of building the kingdom of God. And we continue, I'll read this quickly again, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, that is the victory we are sharing here today. Our victory is not in the spoils of the world and the power of the governments. Our power, our splendor, our victory is being matured, being grown up, of coming into an understanding. It says, so that the body of Christ may be built up, that we may be edified, to become not infants, it's going to be talking about infants, but actually become mature, understanding what God's kingdom is about. And it's going to involve saying, there's the kingdom of the world, and you're going to have family, you're going to have governments, you're going to have political parties, and you're going to be involved with families, you're going to be involved in employment, you're going to be involved in political parties. But that's the world. What you're going to be doing is you're going to be interacting in the world as a mature Christian, because there's something bigger taking place, and you're representing the coming kingdom in your family, in your workplace, in your government, in your political party. It says, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. And we'll talk about this eventually again. But these waves are our culture, our climates, are the times and seasons. They're unstable. They're always moving. They're where you build your... It's like building a philosophy. Okay, it's like building a house or some kind of a dwelling on a wave. It's like, okay, here we are on this wave. I understand. You know, by the time you start building, laying your foundation on the wave, by the time you get the building materials delivered, the wave is gone. It's over here now. And that's it. Policies, governments are trying to build their philosophies on cultural changes and ideologies that are ever changing. Again, they repeat, they come back and cycling through, but they're not ever permanent. They're passing away. Until we no longer are infants tossed back and forth by the waves. If you're being tossed back and forth by the philosophies of the world and you do not have Jesus Christ established firmly on the Word of God, even churches today, you know they're out there. If you're familiar with them or not, they've got to be somewhere. I mean, I think I can identify some. Their identification of Jesus is based on those waves. What is Jesus like? He's like this wave. Oh, wait, that changed. Now he's like this wave. It's like, no, you don't have, you got the name Jesus, but you don't have Jesus. Jesus is built here. And as long as a person or a church is building their philosophy, their theology, their ministry on the cultural, if they say something is wrong and then you agree with it, but then also the culture changes, no, that's correct. We now embrace it. Oh, let's run over there. It's like, you now are an infant. You've been an infant, and you're building on the waves that are changing. Tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So now we've just identified the waves and the wind are unstable. They're established by men themselves, not by God, not by the eternal Word, not by reality, but by men who are following some kind of philosophy for gain, something to make things better for their situation. Maybe they're honestly trying to do something that helps everybody, but they're not based on the Word of God, so it's temporary. And for the church to go over there or a believer to stay over there means you are an infant and you're going to get wiped out because the kingdom of God is coming. Every craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, instead speaking the truth in love. Now, those are two buzzwords, truth and love. We need love, but you can't have love without truth. You're supposed to speak truth, but it's in love. The truth is going to be there. You take truth out of this, you're right back on the wind and the waves, and now you're riding the wind and the waves in love. We're just loving people. No, you're going to turn and devour people. That's the fourth generation. You're going to devour the poor and needy. In the name of love, you're going to ride this wave, but that wave's going to move. Now you're going to swing over here, and you're going to be devouring people. You've got to be established on truth in order to actually love people. Otherwise, it's a momentary, temporary affection of giving them what they want for that moment, but it's going to change. You're going to turn on them, or they're going to turn on you. Believe me. When the wind and waves of culture talk about love and caring for people, they are moments away, they're one wind away, they're one wave away from turning and destroying those very people they're saying they were compassionate for. The words compassion and love in the world are very, I'll almost say, meaningless. They're temporary affiliations that in a moment will turn. Watch world allegiances, even national treaties. One time we've got a treaty, the next moment we're at war. Then we're at war, now we're back with a treaty. That's the way the world works. That's the way politics works. That's the way culture works. What's in style today and everybody's buying it, the winds change, the waves move, now they're making fun of it because it's out of date. You were cool 10 years ago, now you're outdated, you're old-fashioned, you need to catch up with the new. It's like cool, love, anything that's positive, it's going to change. You've got right here, it says, speaking the truth in love. You've got to have truth, and you've got to then share it from that position of truth, would be love, of concern. We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now again, notice the truth and the love, and everybody's got a part to that. Everybody. Everybody has a part. Not everything's a bone in a body. Not everything's, you know, an organ in the body. Not everything is fluid, but there is fluid. There is ligaments. There's all the different parts. There's a brain. There's systems. There's feet. There's toenails. There's hair. If you look on page one of the notes, and this is just a list, we're talking about the five today, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These are the gifts given to help mature the body that they may come to an understanding of the truth. If you do not understand the truth, you are living your Christian life in vain. If you do not, I mean, it's not my choice. If it was different, then someone can teach it differently. But the way I see it, if you do not know the Word of God, if you do not understand the Word of God, you can't grow up. You can't embrace truth. You're making up. Like we talked about theology last Monday night, we introduced theology going through the framework book. And one of the comments is, everyone has theology, but not everyone has accurate theology. You say, well, I'm not into theology. No, you have a theology. Well, I don't even believe in God. That's theology. You're an atheist. There's all kinds of different theology, but what you believe about God is going to be your theology. The sad thing is your theology may not be accurate. This Bible presents God's view, God's opinion. Theology should be biblical theology. It should be based on the system presented here. And now you're coming to the truth. And to avoid that, say, well, that's not important. We don't want to burden people with the truth. They're not interested in the Word of God. Well, what are we going to do? They're going to have a theology. If you have a youth group and you don't teach the youth the Word of God, say, well, they'll develop their theology later. No, they're developing their theology right now. In fact, when they walked in the door, they had theology. Maybe undeveloped, but they had a figure of what God is, an understanding of what God is, and they're building on it. We need to renew our minds to this. Without this Word of God, you're not going to be able to grow up. But that's why the apostle, notice, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are all proclaiming something. there's not one of those gifts is worker of miracles. Because that's not going to help establish the truth. An apostle will proclaim the truth. They may have signs and wonders, but their purpose is to establish the truth. You're going to have an evangelist. The evangelist is there to proclaim the message and establish a church. You're going to have a pastor. He's there to oversee. Maybe a teacher comes in. They're there to teach. What are all these? These are there to empower, to get the people of God on the right page. Get them off the waves, not affected by the wind. You're now on, well, Jesus called himself the rock. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on the correct theology. The apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, evangelists are going to come by. They're going to establish that rock. Now, once that you're on that rock, you now also have a gift, something to participate. The body is made up of many parts, and it's all held together in the truth, working together in love, and it gives you a list of all the different parts. And here we go on page one. These are just some of the gifts or graces that are given to people, and you know this before. But there, here it is. Just word for word out of the text of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, the message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous power, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, it mentions these, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, ability to help others, administration, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. 1 Peter 4 talks about hospitality, speaking, and that's the ability to stand up and speak, not speaking in tongues, but just presenting or serving. So you've got hospitality, you've got speaking, you've got serving. Romans 12 talks about prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others. And that does not just mean giving to the church so they can pay the electric bill. That means you now are concerned about others. It can be helping a church, it can be helping a ministry, but it's not limited to giving to Christian organizations with a tax deduction. It means giving to the needs of others. You see needs and you contribute to the needs. And that doesn't have to be financial. Maybe it's you just see and you're just got a gift of plugging holes of other people's lives. So they're lacking something. Let me fill that gap in. Leadership and then the gift of mercy. Meaning some people, everybody's supposed to have mercy. Everyone's supposed to be able to teach. Everyone should be able to give and help others. But some are gifted at teaching. Some are gifted at giving. Some are gifted at showing mercy. If Tyler gets hurt, I need to show him mercy. But some people have a gift of mercy where they're aware of many more situations. I would walk right by it. But God is inspired. Not that I shouldn't be hard-hearted. I should be merciful like my God is merciful. But some people have a gift. They've been given the grace of mercy. And I may look at them and go, why are you acting like that? They may look at me and, why do you teach the Bible three times a week and spend all your time uploading videos? It's like, shouldn't you get out and help people? I am. I'm teaching them the Word of God. I say, why don't you teach them? Why don't you just help them? Why don't you teach them something? Because their gift is mercy. My gift is teaching. And every part does its work in the body. And we have to function together in love. Meaning you need to understand this. You're like, oh, you're different than me. It's like the toenail being critical of the blood vessels. It's like, whose back are you going to scratch? Well, the blood vessel will say to the fingernails, like, well, what kind of liquid is going to flow through you? What are you doing? You're not. We both, when your back is itchy, you want a fingernail. But when you need some blood to your organs, you want a blood vessel. And again, I'd be ridiculous there. But the same thing is, these are gifts that God has given. Now, if we go on to where we were on page 3, we went through the apostle. And the apostle is the one who's given direct revelation from God and presents it. They establish it. It's not unusual. If there is a God, he's going to communicate. God, who we talked about in theology on Monday night, is transcendent and immanent. Transcendent means he's outside the universe, meaning the universe can blow away, all the political parties can just disappear, and God is fine. He is unaffected by his creation. But yet, our God is also an immanent God, meaning he is within. He wants to communicate. One, he's made himself revealed in creation by nature, but he can also appear in a variety of ways and speak to the world. If it be through signs, it can be through historical events, it can be directly in language. He can communicate face to face with a prophet or an apostle, and they can record God's will.
You say, well, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think everybody's going to have that happen to them because we're going to be all over the place. But if you've got God appearing to the prophets in Israel and they are consistent in their message and they align with each other, and then they talk about the coming of a Messiah and the Messiah doing a work, then follow, here comes the Messiah, and he speaks directly in an imminent sense, and he brings along 12 apostles, and they're given the ability, the privilege, the responsibility of recording and hearing and recording these things. It's like it's all consistent. To think that everybody is an apostle would be like, then that's ridiculous. But to think some are and that God is using them, that's not bizarre. It's unusual to for a culture that is a secular humanistic or to an atheistic culture who wants everything recorded in history. But if there is a God and he wants to communicate, it's logical. He's going to do it not with just dreams and visions. He's going to do it through the vehicle of language. And the apostles have recorded it. The prophets, the next, again, they're the foundation. The prophet then comes through and they can then direct that or speak to the situation where people find themselves in. And there's different levels of prophecy from, you know, you've got the Jeremiah and the Isaiah who are speaking direct revelation to a nation. Or you've got prophets who, and apparently some of the gifts are, where God is now speaking to the group of people through this prophet. But again, the prophets needed are going to be tested. We can see that as we study prophets by other prophets who are watching them. We now have talked about those before. And we can see the details there. The next three are on page 4, and I'd like to go through these a little faster. They went through apostles and prophets. And that is the evangelist, the pastor, which is actually the word shepherd, and then the word teacher. The evangelist, it says, one who proclaims the good news. Now, they're not the ones hearing. There's nothing in an evangelist who's going to hear God speak to them, and they're going to say, hey, I've got a new message of good news. No, that message of good news came from the apostle and the prophet. Now the evangelist goes out from there with that message. They've been given a message from the apostle and prophet, not directly from God. The evangelist proclaimed the gospel which he had received from the apostles, a missionary who brought the gospel into new regions. This would be similar today. Do we have missionaries? What are missionaries? I don't think missionaries are apostles. Now, one of the things the apostles did was they established churches. So because a missionary may go somewhere and establish a church, some people may call them an apostle. Now we're dealing with the definitions of a word, not the word itself. But the biblical ideal of an apostle is, in one sense, again, and we went through that, even the Thessalonians or the Philippians could send someone from their city to meet with Paul while he's in prison in Rome, and that would be their apostle. They're an apostle, someone sent from the Philippians church. For example, if we would take someone from this group and send them to another group, they would be our apostle. They would not be an apostle of the Lord. They would be an apostle going somewhere with our message. That we say, well, we want to send you a message. They're almost like a messenger sent from someone. An apostle is someone who's sent. Now, an evangelist is going to go off and he's going to bring the message and then establish churches, or we would call them missionaries, or that could be what we'd fall into. The only mention, again, in Paul's writings is 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. So let's go ahead and go to 2. I want to read a few verses here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And this is Paul talking to Timothy about his ministry. Paul trained Timothy, sent him into the ministry. Timothy did a wide range of things, from pastor to evangelize. He was young and grew up. It appears historically that he's ultimately martyred in Colossae, which is near Ephesus. That's, again, church tradition during one of the late persecutions. But nonetheless, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 1. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Now, we are not Timothy, but there are some things within here that we can apply to our lives. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, he's going to give Timothy directions. And these directions are based to be viewed. When I give you these instructions, remember, Jesus Christ is going to judge you. Remember that Jesus Christ is going to reappear. He's going to physically come back. And three, he's going to establish a kingdom. He's the judge, he's physically returning, and he's going to establish his kingdom, which will not pass away. So what I'm about to say, keep that in mind when you hear these words. Paul speaking to Timothy. I give you this charge. This would be a command. Preach the word. Now again, that word is not discover the word. Find the word within your heart. No, don't look in your heart. You preach the truth. It's not in your heart. You've got to put it in your heart. The heart of man is deceitful. You need to put the word in people's heart. Put the truth there. Yes, the Spirit of God will confirm it. The Spirit of God is there. But you preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And now, what does that mean? I mean, it's like plant the crops. Just if you want a real quick analogy, we plant crops in the spring. You don't plant them in the fall or the winter. But in this case, you plant the crops every season. If it's winter and the ground is hard, you preach the word. If it's spring and everybody's rushing out to hear, you preach the word. If it's hot and the seeds are just drying up, you preach the word. Now, however you want to interpret, what does that mean? I think it means you don't determine, are the waves interested in hearing the word right now? It doesn't matter. Preach the word. If the wind's going to blow it away, preach the word as the wind blows away the word. If Satan's coming to steal the word, you preach it. If people are receiving the word, you preach it. Preach the word. In season and out of season. Correct. Meaning correct people. Rebuke. Rebuke those who come against it. And encourage those who have received it. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They'll not put up with sound theology. They want to create their own. They want the waves to determine doctrine. They want the wind to blow in a new doctrine. But what would you do in that situation? You'd still teach the word. No one's listening. That's not your problem. You teach word. I command you. Jesus is coming. He's the judge. He's going to establish a kingdom. I think you'd like to be preaching his word when he shows up. Instead, not put up with sound doctrines. Instead, to suit their own desires, wind and the waves, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. In other words, there's not just going to be one or two drift away. There's always going to be a great number of people who want to ride the waves of culture. There's always going to be a great number of people that are going to be allowed to be blown by, because they're not anchored in the word, they're going to be moved by the wind. So there's going to be great numbers. There may not be great numbers teaching the truth, teaching the word. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. But again, that's going to change. As soon as the waves change, their itching changes, and the teachers or the preachers there on the waves are going to have to change their message. That's how their theology is going to have to change to keep up with time. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Understand what's really going on. Don't confuse the invisible, soon-coming kingdom of Jesus Christ with the big powers of the waves. Keep your head. Those are waves. They're going to change. Just watch them. It's changing already. Wait for the king. Keep your head. Don't go, oh my gosh, I better sell out and get over here. Meaning, you're going to be tempted. It's hard to live and wait for what is now an invisible coming kingdom when right here you've got the powers of the world staring you down. Keep your head. Keep thinking. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. That is one of the only times, besides where it's mentioned, the word evangelist is mentioned. Which means to proclaim the message. It means to proclaim the oracle. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, and that for Timothy, there are certain things he had been called to do. We can read that in 1 and 2 Timothy. That's Paul's giving. These are personal letters. He's giving him personal advice. But we can step back and apply that to ourselves, that if we've each been called to a place, we also have certain parts of a ministry that we need to discharge. And we need to discharge all of them. In other words, use all of your arsenal. You don't have Timothy's arsenal. You don't have my arsenal. You can't distribute all the gifts that I've been given, but I can't distribute yours. I can't unleash your arsenal. You need to use all the gifts that you've been given. And Paul's telling him right here to use them all. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Then he goes on and says, verse 6, and this is the way ministry for Jesus Christ ends in this age. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the race. He goes, now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness. Now I'm going to this kingdom. But he says, it ends right. He is alone in a prison. There's no fanfare. There's no big funeral. There's no celebration on the waves or the wind. Not for the Apostle Paul. They're oblivious to him. But he's changing history. He's an apostle. Okay, so an evangelist, that would be an evangelist, is someone that's going to go out and proclaim it, apparently to new people, people that have not heard. Because if you're going to be a pastor, you're not, in a sense, evangelizing. You're pastoring people who are already believers. They need guidance. They need leadership. We're going to talk about a pastor next. So really, an evangelist and pastor are two different things. An evangelist is not a teacher. The teacher is going to be with people who are already believers. Why aren't you out? Why is Generation Word not focused on the lost? Well, we've done our share of bringing people into the kingdom, but that's not the purpose of the teaching ministry. We're teaching the saints. We're trying to teach the saints who are sitting in churches who are riding the wind and the waves and aren't hearing anything. Come over here. Here's the truth. What about those who are lost? Listen, I'm fully confident that Jesus Christ, who said, I will build my church, is sending evangelists into the world. I'm fully confident that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his soon appearing and his coming kingdom, is sending everything he needs into the kingdom. I am going to teach, and I'm not going to go, oh, well, you just teach. I'm discharging all the responsibilities of my ministry. What about, well, if it's a burden to you, maybe that's your gift speaking to you. Because when I go to a church, or if I get with believers, I don't feel this great mercy. I don't feel this great need to serve and help park the cars. Those are all necessary. When I get with a group of believers, it's like, oh my gosh, no one's ever told them this chapter in 2 Chronicles that's got some very detailed information that would answer a bunch of questions. Can I talk to you about 2 Chronicles chapter 17? This will really clear things up. Now, again, this is me being arrogant. The thing is, because I am gifted at that, if you will sit down and listen for a few minutes and explain 2 Chronicles chapter 17 or whatever, you'll be like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. That changes everything. I know. It's like, how did you know that? Well, let me tell you about this. It's this responsibility I begin. Now, if I sat down and gave you counsel and, oh, tell me all of your problems, it'd be like, I'd be like, checking my phone. You know, it's like, you know, you're really, I'm not, yeah, that sucks. Yeah, I don't know. You need to talk to someone. It's like, well, that wasn't very helpful. I know. It's like, I don't know what to do except say, you need to get some help. But hey, could I show you 2 Chronicles? I've got a timeline that's pretty cool. If you see this, this all lines up with, and see, ta-da! It's like, oh my God, that was helpful. I know. Now about your problem, I can't help with that. That's the gift. It's like, I'm so good. It's like, no, that's the power, and everyone is like, it's a supernatural position in the church as we all work together to do this supernatural work of the body of Christ. Okay, going on, that leads us into the next one right here. After evangelists, shepherds. And as you notice in your text, it's some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Sometimes it's broken into five people or five positions. Sometimes it's broken into four, with a pastor-teacher being the two sides of the same coin. That's definitely possible. There are pastors that are both teachers. But I like to at least be able to say there's pastors that would have to find the flip side of their coin. They're going to have to find a teacher. I don't think there's anything wrong with a person being a pastor and saying, yeah, I'm a pastor. I've got the leadership gift, the governing gift for this body of Christ, empowered by God, gifted by God, but can you come over and teach? And then someone else comes over and says, well, you know, I'm not really a leader. I'm not really a pastor, but hey, I would like to exegete through the scriptures. And they can be together. Or there could be a pastor teacher, or just a pastor, or there could just be a teacher. So again, that's in the Greek. Some people would divide them, some people put them together. But anyway, the word pastor is from poimenos, or poimen, which is shepherd. One who leads sheep to food and protection of sheep that were put in the shepherd's charge. Just from the very word itself, forget Bible, forget the church. If it is a poimen, if it is a shepherd, which we translate as pastor, they are described as a shepherd. The shepherd does two things. Historically, by job description, they're there to take the sheep and find the pasture and find the water. Lead them to the water. And then while they're eating with their heads down and drinking water, you're watching to make sure there's no enemies attacking. You're not just there on your cell phone. This is an easy job. I just sit here until they get done eating. Oh, you ready to go? Okay. It's like, well, where's all the sheep? Well, a wolf came in and took them. Oh, you're on your cell phone. It's like, so a shepherd is he's not doing anything, but he is making sure he gets the food and the water for their keep them alive and make sure there's no enemies. Because there are, if there's a flock of sheep, there's a wolf following them. That's a bad, bad wolf. That's what a wolf does. A wolf eats sheep. If you've ever seen any cartoons, that's what wolves do. It's like that's the name of the game. And so you've got to protect, even David. That's what David, he had to protect the sheep. He had to fight bears and all kinds of things out there in the wild. His animals are out in the wild, but he's the one protecting them, feeding them and protecting them. Now we take that and you bring it back into the church in this list of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. There are pastors given to the church where there's going to be people that have been evangelized with the message they've received from the apostles and prophets. They've heard the message. We believe that. And they come. It's like now they start to gather together. It's like, what do we do now? Now the pastor is going to come in and say, okay, we got to look out because there's enemies out there that disagree with this, but there's also some things we need to teach you, to feed you, to help you mature and grow up, to keep you healthy as Christians. So you're going to say you've got this room full or this body full, this group, that you're now in charge of feeding, giving them water, just like David gave the sheep water and food, the green pastures, leads beside the still waters. That's the pastor job. Keep things calm, keep things organized. Turn the music down, please. You know, all these things. No, that's funny. But keep it right here and then protect because there's someone coming in to eat the sheep. Now, in the church, people are not going to eat each other physically. But they are just like the sheep. There's something that you can fleece the sheep and sell the wool. You can use the people for advantages. And whenever you've got a body of sheep, there's going to be a wolf figuring out how to use that to his advantage. Whenever you've got a group of people, there is power in the people. There's money with the people. There's situations that the people can have avenues. You can network with people. I've heard so many times. I've been in churches for many, many years now. But the term network, network, network. Go to church to network. That's the language. That's the vocabulary of a wolf. I can tell you examples of people coming in with some kind of pyramid scheme. Coming in with, hey, I can help you get blessed here in this church. And even pastors, like inviting the wolf into the pulpit, they've got a great investment idea. They've got a great way to reach. It's like, what are you doing? You're giving they're just down there drinking water. Go down there and just pick out a few of them and get them into your program with you. They're not going to go down and kill people. They're not going to eat people, but they are going to get in their minds, wrap them up, and lead them. Now, there's nothing wrong with investments. There's nothing wrong with some kind of a plan for anything, if it be where you're reaching the community, if it be a financial plan, if it be a family plan, if it be how to raise children. But you start bringing that into the church, and people are going to start sign up with my mailing list, and you start bringing these people out. It's like the pastor. And again, I'm not a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't claim to be a pastor. I've been a pastor, and all I do is teach. And then people get frustrated. Where's the pastor? I don't know. Call someone. Don't call me. I don't have, like, anointing oil. Like, you got to visit this person. They're in the hospital. It's like, they don't have any friends? Well, you're the pastor. No, I'm teaching the Word of God. It's like, surely someone, well, we went over and saw them, but they need the pastor to pray. Oh, I can tell you ridiculous stories. I got hooked up with an old country church one time. And again, part of it was I look back, we talk about it. Whenever things go wrong and you get far enough away from it, you look at yourself as you're just like, yeah, I probably did some things wrong. At first, it's like, absolutely not. But the further away you get from it, it's like, yeah, it's kind of a dork. It's kind of an arrogant idiot, wasn't I? I still am. That's why I just kind of stay away. But anyway, I saw the need. They needed a pastor. They were excited to have me. They liked my Bible teaching. They liked that part. And I filled in a lot of, I did funerals and weddings and counseling and youth group and all, oversaw business meetings, all these things. But, our vision was not the same of what my role was. I was trying to teach the saints, to empower the saints to do the work of the ministry. And they're looking right back at me, go like, you're the ministry. Now, you don't, no, I'm teaching you, I'm empowering you, I'm protecting you from the false doctrines, and go get them, team! It's like, coach, we're paying you to play. And he's in the hospital again. You need to pray for him. Well, let's bow. No. You need to pray if you had to go visit. It's like, well, I've got, that time I was teaching, I had a full-time teaching job. I was coaching two varsity sports. I had, like, how many kids did we have? It's like, it's like, I'm busy. Plus, we're stretched out for money. And so I was also doing other things like stacking Coca-Cola on grocery shelves on the weekend for extra cash. But this person who's in Des Moines in a hospital, and I'm like an hour away, hour and a half away, they need you to go down and pray. It's like, okay. So I'm playing pastor. So I go down. I can't get in the room. There's so many family members there. I mean, seriously, there's like 12 in this particular. I mean, give me a number. It's like, I can't get in the room. And they're saying, well, it's already full. And there's a guy. He's unconscious. And it's like, excuse me. Oh, pastor, we're so glad you're here. Okay, thank you. It's like, no, I mean, right now, let me tell you this. Right here, you can feel the power. I mean, right here, it's like, I've got one of two cards to play. This is stupid. Can't you pray? Or it's like, I understand. Just relax now. I'm here. Dear God Almighty, Father in heaven, who leads me. And it's like, and they're just ready to just give you all the power. It's like, I am what we call the man of God. And, you know, and it's like, I know enough of Scripture. It's like, I'm not the man of God. I'm gifted to Bible teach, or you're gifted to this. It's like, you've got all these people that, a lot of them go to the church I've been teaching in, and it's like, what have you not heard? You can't pray for your father. You can't pray for your grandpa. You can't pray for your uncle. I've got to drive all the way across the state. Dear God. It's like, why don't you guys ask, Father, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. It's like, but anyway, there is, the shepherd is there, and there's leadership there. Well, let's read some examples. It's one who shepherds the sheep. Now, that was my experience as a pastor. I don't want to speak as a pastor because some people are gifted as pastors. And that's like someone that's an evangelist trying to explain the lack of, why do you need to know anything about 2 Chronicles? Because there's nothing about the gospel in 2 Chronicles. And so an evangelist trying to describe the ministry of a teacher, it's like, just be quiet. Just do your job as an evangelist. And me as a teacher, just be quiet. Don't criticize the pastor. Okay. And that's where I get off. It's like, I just know that I'm in there thinking, this is not, I step away. But here's some examples. Peter addressed this position in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. So first of all, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now, in chapter 5, he's going to use the word elder. He's going to call himself an elder. We know Peter was an apostle. We also know that Jesus, at the end of John, tells Peter to feed my sheep. And we'll look at those verses, hopefully. That word feed is from the word poimen. He's basically saying, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. He's three times he tells Peter, shepherd my sheep. Now, Peter's an apostle. We know he's then been to work as an evangelist. We see that in Acts, goes up the coast. But we also know that he was told to shepherd or pastor the sheep, which would involve, in my definition, two basic things. Feed them, protect them. And that's what Jesus is going to use the word, feed my sheep. Now, what's he going to feed? Feed them grass? You know, what's he going to... The ideal is the Word of God, the truth, is the food. It's the nutrition that helps you grow. So here's the sheep. You don't need to get them born again. They're already sheep. They need to be fed the truth. Well, they already believe the truth. They already believe Jesus is King. They already believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Okay, right. That made them a sheep. Now they need to be fed constantly the Word of God. They need to be fed the truth to renew their mind, to keep them away from the waves and the wind. So Peter himself is a pastor. He's addressing a term here called elders. This refers to the leaders. the elders would be like, it's a word that comes from the older men. And just naturally, if you're an older man, you're going to be wiser than a younger man. And so right here is chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you. Now that doesn't just mean the old men among you. That means those who have positions of leadership. They could be a younger man. Timothy was a young man and was told in one of the books, in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, do not let anyone despise you because of your youth. In other words, you are their leader. You are their pastor. You are their elder. And then he gives them advice on how to deal with older men and how to deal with the younger men that are his age. In other words, he says, when you've got to deal with an older man, you need to show them respect. Doesn't mean you get rolled over by him, but you are a young man correcting the older men. And understand, there's a natural tendency. It's built in. God established it. You got to respect someone older than yourself. But that doesn't mean someone older than you is right. This is Paul giving Timothy advice. So when I'm saying that, is when it says elders, it means the older men, it means the leaders. But Timothy was one of these, even as a young man. And he even had to be told, don't let the old men despise you. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Again, this is that anti-Catholic verse right here. This is a good place to pull the Pope card, and he doesn't. He says, you're an elder, and I'm a fellow elder with you. He doesn't even pull the apostle card. But he goes on and says, an elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, meaning I was there when it all went down, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He's identifying himself as one who saw Jesus die and suffer, but also one who knows Jesus is coming back. Then he tells them, this is what the elders, the leaders in the church should do. Be shepherds of God's flock. And there's your word, shepherds, or be pastors. Be shepherds. In other words, if you're an elder, then you're in charge of feeding the people and protecting the people from the wolves of God's flock. And again, notice whose flock it is. It's God's flock. It's God's church. It's God's people. The pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, they're all just servants for the master taking care of his people. And at the end, you're going to be accountable for how you dealt with God's people. Did you fleece his sheep? I wonder about some people. It's like, are you just gathering people and fleecing them and building your ministry on this big wave that's riding? You just fleeced the flock of God. You just shaved the wool off the flock of God. God had you protect them and feed them, and now when you bring them back, where'd all the wool go? Well, we had to support the ministry somehow. That's what's left. That's just a scary thought. I mean, if you're... I can't go any further than that. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, and there's your word, episkopos, not because you must, not because you went to seminary and now you need a job, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, because you've identified this niche, this calling, this need you have to serve the body of Christ, you are now a shepherd, a pastor of God's flock, because you are willing. I'm willing to accept the call of God. Well, yeah, and I needed to pay off my college loans and needed a job. So, sure, I'll do it. I have to tell you this, though, in all honesty. One time at a country church, I went as a basketball coach. Now I just moved to town, came out of Tulsa. We're running from God like Jonah. And I went to a small town to coach basketball and teach shop. And I can't remember what I'm going to say. What was I going to say? I just wanted to think about the time. Oh, yeah, filthy lucre. And the pastor of this local country church had to go to the hospital, had back problems. And so it's like, well, they had about a month, they had to find guest speakers. And I was teaching school, building houses with the high school class. And again, the story goes on and on and on. Tony's raking the yard, you know, and it's during the day, and ladies walking down the street, and they start talking. And, you know, she, well, you know, I hear you're Christians or something. Tony knows the whole story because she was actually there. I'll just make it up. If you want the truth, she'll be able to. But anyway, it comes down to, it's like, well, our pastor's, in the hospital, but we need to try to find. She goes, hey, she says, would the coach like to come out and speak? Notice what she said. See, I'm undercover. Would the coach like to come out and speak? And it's like, I just spent 7 years in Tulsa doing a wide variety of ministry type things. And anyway, came back and just undone. And there's much more to the story, personally. But it ends up, it's like, well, she says, would he like, and Tony says, because she knows the situation, she says, well, he either will or he won't. Meaning, and when she came in, she goes, well, he says, you might be getting a call because one of the leaders of the church is his wife, they need a speaker, and they want to know if the coach could come out and give a message. And they knew that we were Christians because we didn't swear. And so it's like, oh, you must be Christians. And so, okay, and I'm a coach. So they want the coach. And what, wouldn't you want a basketball coach to come out and give a message? I mean, life is like a basketball game, you know. And here's the, you know, it's like, okay, and at 15, 20 minutes, you had the coach speaking. It's like, that was fun. That was fun. And it's like, yeah, I'm not the coach. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to talk about the Word and the importance of the Word in the church. Now, I exegeted through that thing. It took about 45 minutes. By the time I'm done, people are like, and when I say open your Bibles, it's like, of course, everybody's all like, there's no Bibles. All they got is clocks. And it's like, and so I get through it. It's like, I didn't care because, like, I'm doing what I do. And so, and we were 32. And I leave. Sure enough, that night, phone rings. It's the same guy, same leader of the church. He's Brother Galen. We just had a congregational meeting, and we're wondering if you would like to be our youth pastor. And I'm thinking, you're a bunch of old people. There's no youth out there. I mean, there's a couple grandkids get drug in every week, but it's kind of like there's no youth group. It's like, he said, Brother Galen, he says, and no, I've got six kids, so there's your youth group. It's like, ah, I see where this is going. Plus, you know, it's like, and they had money. I mean, they were older people, and they had money to keep this church going. They could just throw money at this church. It was, you know, not in a bad way, but they just, everything's paid for. It's been there since 1892, 91. And so it was a good group of people. But nonetheless, he said, we'll give you $75 a week. Well, I'll have to pray about it. But at that time, I needed money. And for $75 a week to drive out there on Wednesday nights, I think it was Wednesday nights, I don't even remember. Yeah, church night, Wednesday night. And talk to my kids for an hour and drive back. It's like, yeah. We would like to do that. And I'm thinking, that's 75, that's 150, that's 300 bucks a month. It's like, yeah, definitely. So, I mean, I was willing, but man, that $75 at the end of the night is kind of like, that's $75 an hour. I mean, you don't get that kind of money at McDonald's. So it's like, so I did. So, understand, I know what it's like to say, you know, because, well, anyway, I got to wrap this up. Because you were willing. Now, that youth group grew because I had an advantage. Because I was in school all day with the kids. I didn't preach in school, but they all knew me. And you could hand out flyers at youth group to take and hand out to the kids in school. And it grew to where we were having 40, 50. In fact, it got so big it hit 70. We had to split it into two nights because it was a high school youth group. And then the junior high kids started coming, which is fine. We can handle that. And because there was more, I taught. But I also had all kinds of activity. We had loud music. We had the miniature golf. We had the foosball table. We had free pop. We had a meal afterwards. I mean, it was a 2.5-hour ordeal every Wednesday night. It was like, where do you go on Wednesday night? You go here. We had people coming from other towns. We had like 4 or 5 towns coming. Then eventually the elementary kids started coming because their brothers and sisters in youth group or junior high were coming. And then when kids would graduate in college, they'd come back. So now we've got young college students and third graders in this room. It's kind of like, and it's just rows of people. And I had a table set up just like this, and I just bought a bunch of Bibles. And they would get the Bible, and they'd listen to me talk for about 45 minutes, and then we'd party. I mean, it was just like, just wait, just free pop. I mean, I was playing all the cards. I was playing all the mega church cards with these kids. We had to go to two nights, because it's like, they can't be having we had to call it kids night, or kids group or something like that. So we had an older group and a younger group. But we had more people in youth group than we did in church on Sundays. I mean, free pop, free food, foosball, big, big tickets in the youth ministry. And I did teach. Okay. Elders, shepherds of God's flock under his care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants to be, not greedy for money. That's that verse. And I knew it was there when I said yes. I'm thinking, if your Bible, some of them say filthy lucre, right? Is that correct? If King James says filthy lucre, is that right? Has anybody got a King James, or we've completely eradicated the King James? But eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, and when Christ, when the chief shepherd appears, there's again the coming of the Lord, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then that's Peter. We'll have to pick this up. I can't believe I didn't get through. I faced the fact that I didn't. But I really thought I'd blow through those verses. Because, I mean, how long are people going to keep coming back for Ephesians chapter 4, this one verse? It's like, okay. But anyway, that's the pastor. We'll finish up pastor and get into teacher next week. And I do appreciate you being here. Stay strong and watch the waves and the winds. They're moving. The truth remains the same. Jesus is the judge. He's a soon coming king. And there is a kingdom that's going to be there. It's coming. And that's our hope. We intervene. We interact with the world faithfully, serving God, but also doing our job that we're called to do here in the world with character. And just realize the world is not looking for answers that the Word of God has. But that is, we still lay it out there. So thank you for taking time to be here. I'll pray and we're going to take off. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we may do the things you've called us to do, that we would recognize our gifts, recognize the responsibilities you've given to us, that you've empowered us to discharge in this world at this time as we help build the body of Christ, help empower and encourage the other believers. Father, we do ask that we again would do our part at this time in history to serve the church and also reach the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.